It's not going to stop until that day. And the church does not stop until that day. It's time to kind of get out of our seats and sit there and just say, this is what church is. I just kind of, you tell me what to do, and maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. I'll think about it. But I'll at least pray about it. I'll sing some of the songs. I'll put some money in the offering plate, and then I'll see you next Sunday. That's, in case you're looking for what a church isn't in your definition, that's not what a church is. This morning I want to give us an aim as we look at Acts chapter 8. And the aim is to realize that the church is God's mission to the world. Church is God's mission to the world. And that we as a local church and as individual members, all the Christians as individual members of this local church are on mission with God. Or at least I want you to understand you're supposed to be on mission with God. And who calls the assignments? God does. And what do we say? Yes, Lord, here I am. Okay. Lord, I don't like this assignment today. But I'm going to do it anyway, because this is what you give me to do. These group of people I work with, man, they are pretty rough. If I speak too much about your son in front of them, I'm sure it's not going to go well for me. But I love you so much, I can't stop sharing your name with them. And they need you in their lives. You be faithful with what God wants you to do and leave the rest with God. Let's just be faithful to our assignments and faithful to our mission. Acts chapter 8. We're going to see the church in time of severe persecution again. And this persecutions get more severe all the time. Acts chapter 8, this is where missions begins in its fullness. The mission of the church has begun. It's an unorganized mission. It's a natural mission. Just flows naturally out of the people's hearts. It's authentic. It's real. It's vibrant. It's not driven by the apostles. It's not driven by a church organization. It's not driven by a denomination that says this is what you have to do. It's not driven by a pastor. It's not driven by a program. It's just driven from the hearts of the people that can't keep quiet about Jesus. That's what drives it. As we talk about mission today for us as a church, we speak about our witness and your own and my own outreach strategy. It boils down to the fact that you just cannot keep quiet about Jesus. And if that is not happening naturally, then there's no program you can put in place that will ever work. It's just got to be a natural, authentic flow of your life to talk to people about Jesus, because there's nobody better you can talk about. There's no topic that's worthier to talk about than that. There's nothing people need to know more than a relationship with God through Christ. It is the most important thing. And it'll be top on our agenda of things we talk about throughout the day and throughout the week. Saul, it'd be Saul of Tarsus, approved of his execution. We didn't study this passage, but if you go back into the chapter previous to that, one of the deacons that was chosen, and we talked about the organization of church last week, one of the deacons' name was Stephen. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, became a vibrant testimony in the church, spoke about the resurrection of Christ. People didn't like what he had to say. They opposed him. If you want a good biblical message, all the way from the Old Testament all the way to about the church, you read Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7. It's a powerful, powerful message. He weaves all the Old Testament together and shows how God worked from Abraham all the way through to bring forth the gospel message. Anyway, they didn't like what they said, and they took Stephen outside, and they took their outer clothes off, and they grabbed big rocks, and he was down in the middle of the crowd. They started hurling rocks at him until he died. And there was someone witnessing the entire event. His name was Saul. And if you go back up into the end of the last chapter, you'll find that Saul was there as a witness, verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And he gave his consent, and he watched over the clothing and the articles of importance to the people that laid their garments and their wallets and things in front of him. He took care of all that stuff. Well, they all picked up stones and stoned Stephen to the point of death. That's the Saul in chapter 8. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were all scattered except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Why house after house? Number one, that's where the believers lived. They lived in houses. So he went to house by house by house, finding the Christians, finding the believers and dragging them out. Secondly, churches met in houses. So he would go to the house churches, go where they were, and he would disrupt their meetings and pull out of those crowds men and women, maybe young people, would pull them out of that crowd and take them down to prison where they would eventually await some sort of execution that would happen to them. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with loud voices came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed after being baptized and continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he also was amazed. I want to drop down and talk more about Simon. I want to go down to Philip in verse 26. Philip moves out of the city of Samaria, moves into an area that God directs him to, out in a desert place. It says in verse 26, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch of the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This would be the same Ethiopia that we recognize today in northern Africa. And he was returning. He was seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, the same prophet Isaiah that you have in your Old Testament scripture. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture in Isaiah that the Ethiopian was reading was this. And you'll recognize, a lot of you will recognize it from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is he saying it about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Do you see how many times that phrase comes up? Keeps telling him the good news about Jesus. Or they preach in the name of Jesus. And he tells him from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, about the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Older texts, some other texts would have, "If you believe in your heart, with all your heart, that Jesus is the Christ, you may." And he says, "I believe." This translation says, goes right on to say, Philip and baptized the eunuch. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I want us to know some things about the church here as we think about the church on mission. Things that are very relevant for us. So there's some comparisons that we really need to make. First of all, notice the church on the move in chapter 8, verse 3. There were a church that was on the move. And you could ask the question simply, well, why were they on the move? And the answer, number one, is they were scattered by persecution. You'd be on the move too if you have that type of hot persecution on you. And so they were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And because of that persecution, they began to move out of the city of Jerusalem and move into other places that were safer to live. Now remember, while they are leaving the city and while they are finding safer places to live to for the security of their family, at least maybe some temporary security of their family, while they are going, they're telling everyone where they're going about who Jesus is. It's not a very good strategy if you're trying to run away from persecution and hide somewhere to tell people that you are a Christian. So don't get into your mind that, see, they were running away. They were interested in their safety and protection. Therefore, they were running away and they hid somewhere and they kind of formed a little cloister. They lived there and they had this underground thing going and nobody knew what was going on. That's not true. They were scattered, and as they were leaving the city, they continued to boldly proclaim the name of Christ. So they were scattered by the persecution. In fact, you're going to notice that it was God's plan. They were kind of hunkered down there in Jerusalem. God's plan was, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the rest of the world. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And being they kind of hunkered right down there in Jerusalem, and this is kind of neat, we like this, and they weren't moving anywhere, God said, okay, it's time to move. They weren't moving, so God allowed things to happen that got them moving, and persecution was one of them. Also, they sensed, as the church was on the move, they were sensing the opportunity. It says they went about preaching the word and proclaiming Christ everywhere. They took advantage of these opportunities. The persecution became another opportunity for them to proclaim Christ in a different place with a different group of people. And as they were going, they took hold of the opportunities. They weren't running away from them. They weren't hiding from them. They weren't disregarding them. They were using them. In fact, they had more new opportunities to share Christ with people. And they took a hold of all of those all of the time. And they were being, you see, sometimes they're being deliberately sent by God. For Philip, there was an angel that appeared to him and said, this is what God told me to tell you to do. This is what you have to do. And so Philip made a move out of a city of Samaria, goes to a remote region near Damascus and moves that direction because God told him to do it. He could have said to God, you know what? We're having tremendous meetings here in Samaria. In this city I'm in, can't you see, Lord? Look at all the people that are getting saved. If I leave, the salvations will stop. So it doesn't make good sense for me to leave what's going on here and go out there in the middle of nowhere. But I'll do it anyway because you said so. Right? And he goes out there and he finds this lone guy riding on his carriage throughout the desert, an African man, reading the word of God. God knew he was there. And God wanted Philip there because this guy's going to say, I don't understand this passage of Isaiah. I need someone to tell me about this person who Isaiah is writing about. Would you tell me about this person? Oh, man, come on in. Another opportunity to present Christ. So the church was a church on the move. It's interesting that the first two most powerful preachers, and this doesn't mean this is a mandate, this is what we have to do, but the first two most powerful individuals from that Jerusalem church were deacons. Stephen was a deacon and he was killed for his faith. Philip was also a deacon in the church. So it was just these were men of God that God used in God's strategy. If you look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8 again, here's God's strategy. You're going to be my witnesses. That is what God's plan is. That's being on mission with God means you are God's witness. Okay? When you are witnessing for God, you are on mission with Him. If you're not, then you're off target. You're off mission. We need to be on mission all the time, 24/7, every day of the week. We're always on mission with God. There's not a break. There's not a rest. There's not a vacation. There's no retirement. We're always, there was no amens. We're always on mission with God. Always, always, always. We're always taking the opportunities. We're on the go constantly. I know you're on the go. You tell me about how busy you are. Running to the soccer field, running to this practice and that practice and doing this and doing that. And we're going here, there, and everywhere. Good. Those are all opportunities. While you are going, and it's not because of persecution, maybe. While you are going, you are verbally and vocally on mission with God by using those opportunities to share Christ with people. That's why you're there. Say, well, I thought I was there because my son had practice. No. You're there because God's got you there for a witness of somebody in that crowd. Somebody you're supposed to be near there for them to connect with. And you and I should be looking for those things all the time. All the time. And once you start listening and looking for, you'll be amazed how many opportunities there are all around you that you didn't ever see before because you weren't thinking about it. On mission with God, the church on the move. Acts chapter 1, he says, you will be my witnesses, and it will begin in Jerusalem, right where you are. Then you're going to go to Samaria. Well, where did they scatter to? Samaria. Then Philip left the church and went to Samaria. Why? Because they were scattered there. Samaria, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, Africa, Ethiopia, and on it went. The church on the move. Secondly, we see the church on mission in verses 4 and 5 and the verse there, verse 12, verse 20. You just keep following it through. You see the church on mission because they went everywhere preaching the word. That's how I know that they were on mission. They went everywhere preaching the word. The word preach is used there a lot of different times. And actually two words that are in there that are sometimes translated preach. One is, the main word is the word we get evangelized from. The word is, the Greek word is euangelizo, which kind of almost sounds like evangelism comes out of that word. Evangelism is a transliterates. It's taking the word out of the Greek. It's bringing it right into the English language. And so in verse 4, it speaks about evangelizing. And the word evangelize means to share the gospel, to share the good news, to preach good news. That's what evangelism is. It's in some way sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what's involved in evangelism. So we see the word evangelism mentioned in verse 4. It's mentioned in verse 12. They continued on sharing good tidings or glad news or good news. Verse 25, they announced glad tidings. Verse 35, they announced to him the good tidings or the good news. Verse 40, he announced glad. It always has to do with this good news, this gospel, good news message of Jesus. They are gospelizers. They're taking the good news, the story of the good news of Jesus, and they keep on sharing it with people, and they don't stop doing it. The other word that's in there is found in verse 5, and it means to herald or proclaim. It just means to speak about it. To use your voice. To be a verbal witness. I began my pastoral ministries in the Midwest and was with a group of pastors and churches in Kansas City. And they had, it was their culture in that environment that I was in. It was called the pastor, preacher. I hated that. Preacher Rob, Preacher Doug, Preacher Larry, Preacher this, Preacher that. It was just Preacher. And it kind of gave the idea that the preacher was this person that stood up in church and preached, and nobody else was a preacher. The word preach just means either one of these two words. It means to gospel. It's just to share the gospel of Jesus. Nothing to do with preaching as you think about it at all. And the other one is be a verbal witness. So get the concept of preaching out of your head. It all has to do with you using your mouth to talk to your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, your schoolmates, whoever it is, to share with them verbally about the good news of Jesus. That's the church on mission. They went everywhere preaching the word. Matthew chapter 28 says, go and make disciples. Gospelize them. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And the word there is that word that means to publish it, proclaim it, write it out, use email, use Facebook, whatever you can, get the gospel out. Romans chapter 10 says, how are they going to call on somebody that they never heard? And how are we going to hear unless somebody is a preacher or is sent to preach to them? And that word preach means to speak to them, to be a verbal witness. Doesn't mean how are they going to believe in Horseheads, New York, unless there's a church that has a pastor that we call a preacher, we stick up front and they can preach. That's not how Horseheads, New York hears. It's not how Corning hears. It's not how Elmira hears. They hear when this church leaves this building and you go and you continue to share one-on-one with people the name of Jesus. That's how they hear. You are the preacher. You are the verbal witness. And I am the verbal witness in my sphere of influences. Because when I leave this place, I connect with other people that you don't connect with. And they are now my mission. I am responsible for them. And I will stand before God someday and be held accountable for what I did with those people that I was around and that were around me. And if I didn't say anything about Jesus to them, wow, what was me? And woe is you if you don't speak to Jesus about people that are in your circle of influence as well. This, in the book of Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. And he speaks about the preaching of the cross. All those words in there, preach. One means to announce glad tidings. The other one means to speak the word. The word is logos. Give the word. And of course, John says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was Jesus. He's God in the flesh. And he used the word preach, the good news. Well, the church was to be on message. And they were. Church on message. The message was they preached Christ. They preached Christ. Philip preached Christ unto them. He told them the good news about Jesus. The centrality of the message of this book. People say, well, I don't really know enough about the Bible to talk to people about the Lord. I would say two things. Get to know more about it, which you do by getting into it and reading it. We can give you some directions as to where you might start if you kind of don't even know where to start. But other than that, this book from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ all the way through. It's a central message. It's a central theme. So really, you don't have to know all there is to know about last time events. You don't have to know all there is about angels. And it's interesting, but you don't have to know all there is about angels. You don't have to know all there is to know every detail about what the doctrine of sin is. What you do need to know is who Jesus is, what he did for you and why he did it for you and who you are, what needs to happen in your life. Message was always about Jesus. About a relationship with God through Christ. Same message we share today. You don't have to know the entire Bible. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible in order. You don't have to have lots of scriptures memorized. You have to know that you're saved. You have to know how you got saved, what happened to you, what Jesus did for you. That's all you need to know. And start sharing that with others. You know when that happens? As soon as you get saved. When Saul gets saved, that's immediately what happens. He just begins to tell people what he knows. He will learn more and he will tell more. But initially, he speaks what he knows. And don't be afraid to do that. Church mandate. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, and in verses 36 through 38, if you kind of follow through that, when they believed Philip's preaching, they were baptized, both men and women. The Ethiopian African man, apparently Philip must have talked to him about baptism in that message because he said, hey, here's water, why can't I be baptized? So the message of the gospel, the mandate, and it agrees with Matthew chapter 28, the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe my lifestyle and my manners of life. Teach them those things. And so the gospel message becomes very clear. We evangelize and making disciples. It starts off with evangelism, which means you're giving a person the good news message about Jesus. If they receive the good news message of Jesus by grace and God saves them, then the next thing is there's a baptism that happens because they are identifying with Christ and they're identifying with the church and they're identifying with this new lifestyle and this new person and they're identifying with this Christianity that they've just now embraced. And so the baptism is a public testimony of that. And then I put down civilize them. That just doesn't sound great, but it's a good word. Civilize them. I know when the missionaries of old, they went into third world countries, they tried to civilize them and in the wrong way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to get clothes on people that didn't wear a lot of clothes and trying to get them to stop eating things that they ate. I'm not talking about that. The word civilize is a verb that means make cultured, develop. So Jesus says that... He says, evangelize them, baptize, and then teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That is the culture of Christ. Teach them my culture. Teach them my life. Teach them my ways. Teach them what I want them to know. Give them a civil life that agrees with my culture, with who I am. Indoctrinate them with them. The word indoctrinate means civilize. It's one of the synonyms. Humanize, improve, inform, instruct, promote, reclaim, refine. And the list goes on. These are all synonyms of this word civilize. Bring them into the teachings and the culture and the life of Jesus. And that's the church's mandate. Well, we followed the church on the move, and it has a mission and has a message. It's got a mandate. And none of those things have changed. Not a one of them. And the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples. The phrase is, the assumption is you're already going. Anybody not been going lately this past week? You know a lot of you are going. And some of you have said, I've already done that. I'm not going anymore. I'm going to say, get going. Okay? While you are in your going is what that text means. While you are already on the go, evangelize, gospelize, give the good news. And when people receive by faith the good news of Jesus Christ, then you are their disciple person and you begin to cultivate them in the life and teachings and joy of this person, Jesus Christ. That gives us a challenge. That is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. What do we learn from this? What are we going to do about this? I put in my notes, God developed and implemented a strategy for the church to be on mission with Him and to the world around Him. And He implemented that strategy through them. I'm not coming up with a strategy. God has already given us the strategy. And it's very, very simple. Use your mouth. Share the gospel with others. Don't make it bigger or smaller than that. That's exactly what it is. Be creative in whatever way you can to do that. But you have to do it. I have to do it. The Lord has commanded us to do that, to share Christ with others. People sit back and say, well, why isn't the church growing? Well, if we had better music, it would grow. If we had a better pastor, it would grow. If we had better classes, it would grow. If we did this, it would grow. If we did that. No, it wouldn't. Change all those things you want probably wouldn't make any difference at all. You know where the change has to happen? In your seat. Okay? And when it happens in enough of our seats in this place, we will see what God is going to do. It begins with us. Our church's mission, our message, our mandate, it's all still the same. So let me ask you the question. The question would be this. What is our church outreach strategy? What is our church outreach strategy? Say, Pastor, why are you asking me? We should ask you that. So go ahead and ask me. I'm glad you asked. Because our church outreach strategy is very much connected to what your personal outreach strategy is. Now I get to ask you, what is your personal outreach strategy? How many people this week have you talked to about Jesus? How many? I'm not saying how many did you lead to Christ. How many did you begin to present the gospel story to? You made a connection with them. You were investing in their life. You had been praying that God would give some opportunities. And an opportunity came and you just started right in, right where you are at, right with what God gave you. If our personal strategy is to do exactly what this church did, even while they're being persecuted, just to simply share Jesus with friends and neighbors and coworkers and schoolmates and family people, if we take that seriously, and if we personally do that on our own, then that will become the strategy of the church. Because the church, which is you, will be doing it. And then when you gather into your small groups, you're going to say to one another, well, I'm working with this person and I need to tell you about this person, what God's doing in his life, and I need you guys to pray with me about this guy. And then they agree with you in prayer and you pray together and they become involved in that. In your small group settings, in your life groups are taking on a new life because they're interested in new life being developed through each one of the people that are in their life group. And they're investing in each other and they're praying for each other as we are going out and having a witness with the world. Everyone needs to have a personal outreach strategy. And then we need to make your personal outreach strategy our church's personal outreach strategy, because if that's what you're doing, that's what the church is. It involves certainly in praying for people, praying. I don't think you have to pray for opportunities as much. I think you need to pray for boldness to step into the opportunities that God will give you. Pray for boldness. Opportunities are always there. Opportunities are knocking all the time. Pray for boldness. Pray for alertness to know what to do and to step into that situation and to speak. Pray for courage. Everyone needs to have a personal outreach strategy. And then we need to make your personal outreach strategy of praying for people and then connecting with people, investing in people's lives, talking with them about the Lord, do whatever you can to build bridges, make connections with people, that where you keep sharing them, you keep inviting them to the truth of the gospel message, and maybe you'll eventually invite them to a service, or you'll invite them to a small group, you'll invite them somewhere where you're getting them connected with who Jesus is so that they may come to understand who this person of Jesus Christ is. And do what you did already. Accept that person as your Lord and as their Lord and Savior. The benefits of this for us, corporately and privately, we'll all be doing the exact same thing. Every single one of us. And you should be able to check up on each other. Hey, how did it go this week? How many people were you able to talk to about the Lord? Wouldn't that blow you over if somebody asked you that? You might get upset at them. You might get angry at them. You might say, it's none of your business. But if it's asked for the proper reasons, we should be able to start answering those questions. Our life groups have become a place of accountability. We're praying for each other. We're encouraging each other in those opportunities that God gives to us for our personal outreach. Our personal outreach mission blends with what becomes our church outreach mission. I'm calling them POs and COs in your notes, I think, if you're using your notes. And then First Baptist Church will be the merging point for all of your personal outreach opportunities. Because as you are bringing people to the Savior and as they are responding, then eventually you're going to bring them into your small group and your large group and your somewhere. They're going to start coming into your life and coming in connection with the rest of us. And then the rest of us need to be right there and welcome them in and let them merge in with us and give them a place that is rightfully theirs within the body of Christ here to love God and serve God. Say, wait a sec, but they're coming with all of their problems. Yes, they are. Absolutely they are. And I want them to come with all their problems. And I want you and I to love them in spite of their problems. Because that's why we are here. And if we are not doing that, we are not faithful to our mission. The church is an example to us. We are not called to do anything different that they already did. And may God help us to be on mission with Him. Understand what His mission is and say, Lord, that's what it is. It can't be more than that. It's not less than that. I have had an agenda. I kind of have a schedule, but dear God, I'm going to blow up my schedule and I'm going to give it to you. And you work in my life and you help me to understand how I connect with what you want me to connect with to be on mission with you. It involves your neighbors next door. It involves the people that are your coworkers that work side by side with you. At the very least, it involves those people. It involves the people you go to school with, your closest friends, the person that sits on the school bus with you. It involves some family members. It involves those people that are in your sphere of influence. You don't have to go across town to find them. You don't have to. You connect with them on a regular basis. That is your starting place. That is your Jerusalem. And begin there and let God do the work as we are on mission with Him. Thank you, Father, for your word, the truth of your word. Thank you for the example of the church. Now, they were not perfect. They made mistakes, they had problems, they developed doctrinal insufficiencies, they were cowardices, and moments when they didn't have the courage to speak out for you, they were outright failures. But all in all, Father, when we look generally at the church, we see a church that was moving forward, doing what you wanted it to do. I'm afraid we've become very complacent in this day in which we live. We've become very comfortable. The pastor is doing okay if he doesn't upset the apple cart and doesn't make people uncomfortable. And I've probably made a lot of people uncomfortable today. And I don't know what they will do about it. Some may never come back. Some may say, man, that was real. There's something very real about that. And I hope we'll understand that it's the teaching of your word. It defines who we are. This is what a church is. This is what our mission is. And if we're just here for ourselves and want to be served, and we've come in to sit and be served, then we really haven't understood at all what the church is all about. And it's not too late. You can do a change in our lives, and I pray that you will, as we submit and surrender ourselves to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.